Today on Real Life Radio.
Here's the danger about covetousness. You guys, it is so subtle, we scarcely even can identify it. If we have to have things, what he has, oh look, she's got that, I'm gonna go get that. Why? It's not bad that you have it. Why do you have to have it?
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled Life According to Who, Part 1. Now, this series on the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, as really only Luke the physician could do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 12, we'll consider the definition of life. The human answer is based on desires and feelings, but the Bible defines life from a broader perspective. You see, the truth is, we are unable to determine the definition of life. We don't have the knowledge or the authority. Life has been granted to us, and only God can define what it is. Still, we've been sold that line that what we own and how much of what we own defines our lives. You know, that's a dangerous belief when in reality, the world is the Lord's and everything in it. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that we need to ask ourselves why stuff is so important to us, and why is someone else's stuff important to us as well. And if we're honest, well, our eyes lust after what others have. But the Lord reminds us that stuff has only been loaned to us. It's going to return to God in the end. But before we get into today's message, did you know that Pastor Jack has a weekly devotional? And it's sure to help you in your walk with God. Join the thousands of Real Life Radio listeners who've been blessed by Pastor Jack's devotional. Get it at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Now, in his message called Life According to Who, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
But the definition of life, according to who? Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said, this is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Take heed and beware," Jesus said to the crowd, "of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and it is not rich toward God.'" Wow, what is going on? Number one, you know this from the opening verses of Luke chapter 12. Jesus was preaching and teaching to the crowd this. He's announcing to them about the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? He was saying to them, what you want to make sure you don't do is live a life without God and then wind up dying without God. Why? Because there's a life to be lived after death. You and I don't cease to exist after death. We continue on after death. Not in reincarnation, no. The Bible says there is a life after death to be lived, or there's a life after death to suffer. Heaven or hell, says the scriptures. Very, very important. We saw last time that Jesus is not bending anyone's arm to make a decision. God will not do that. By the way, let me say this. If anyone has ever tried to make you a Christian by any other means other than loving you and telling you the truth that is the Word of God, then if they've done that in any other way, like threatening you and pressuring you, that's not from God. That's not from the Lord. Jesus demands of us to choose. Just choose. We even demand that of other people. Will you just choose? Don't we demand that of our kids? Or maybe our kids demand that of the parents? Just choose. Pick one. Daddy, pick one. It's part of our making. It's who we are. And so Jesus had been teaching, choose God and live. And he put it this way. He said to the crowd last time that if you can confess me before men, then my Father will confess, and in fact, in another place, he says, I will confess you before the angels or my Father also, which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, and remember what that meant, kept on denying until you reach the point of the end of your life. If you kept on denying Christ, then at the end, there is no other opportunity than for Christ to stay silent on that day, rather where he would step up and defend you before the Father and say, I'm Jack's Savior, I'm Jack's Messiah, I'm Jack's Lord. He could do that. But to the person that says no, no, no to God, Jesus will not rise on that day of judgment. He will not stand up to defend you. And you say, well, I don't know if I like that, and that kind of terrifies me. Then choose Christ and live. But ultimately, the decision is yours. Right in the middle of that teaching that Jesus is giving, a voice comes from the crowd. Talk about bad timing and selfish ambition. Right out of this amazing moment, we see verse 13. And what happens? The man says, interrupting Jesus, he announces his concern. From the crowd, the man said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus is speaking about eternal life. This man, not listening, not grabbing it, not taking it to heart, he's thinking about material things. Why? Listen, church, be careful. How is life lived? Who decides what's successful about life? And if you and I let people or companies or advertisements dictate to us about what success is in living, you and I will be in a spiral down, buying everything they say that you and I need to have a meaningful life. Madison Avenue is built upon that foundation that you need this to be successful, that you need this to be somebody who's worth anything. And the world around us, from billboards to magazines to radio and TV, you've got to have this, you should be doing the other, and then your life is worth something. Not according to God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should be some sort of a fool with your money or with your life. By no means. But there's a priority to be kept. This is very, very important because Jesus is going to define for us life. Life according to who? What defines your life? I know that's a hard question, but will you please answer it? Yes, this message will probe and touch our souls this morning. What defines your life and my life? What defines that? No, it all depends. You know, this morning you might say, well, I'm a doctor, I'm a medical doctor. What defines my life is health. Hey, that's great. Maybe you're a financial advisor and you might say, what defines my life is the fact that I can live without fear of older age. I save up, I'm disciplined, and I'm teaching other people how to do it to put that money away for some other day. Hey, that's great. Maybe you're a businessman, or maybe you're a famous person, and you would say, oh no, life is fame and fortune. And well, listen, you can ask 1,000 people what is life according to them, and you'll get 1,000 different answers. Here's the truth of the matter. God gives life, and because that is a fact, you and I really are not qualified to give the definition of what life is. We can try. We can take a shot at it. We can grow up and live our lives and grab that golden ring, as it were, and say, now I'm living life. It's like the guy that was buried in Forest Lawn years ago. The guy was buried in a Ferrari. He loved Ferraris. The guy was buried in the Ferrari, and the crane operator was overheard. In fact, Billy Graham was the one doing the service. I don't know how that even came about, but he's doing the service. And the crane operator said, as the Ferrari was being lowered into the gravesite with a dead guy in it, the crane operator said, man, that's living. That is not living. That's insane. Oh, man. We have all these various opinions, but the truth is only God can define what life is, and we need to agree with him. And if we agree with him, then listen, that's where we truly begin to live our lives, is when we begin to trust and believe in what he has to say to us. This man, though he heard the teaching of Jesus, he's got a completely different agenda. What defines his life is something altogether different. And so he says to Jesus, note this, verse 13, he says to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The word here in Greek is to tell, is to command. He interrupts the sermon to issue a command to Jesus Christ himself. And what is it? Completely clueless of eternity. Jesus had just got done speaking about eternity. And the man says, I want what's rightfully mine and it ain't happening. Jesus, be my judge on this matter. Church, listen. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 17, that Jesus Christ did not come to judge or to condemn the world, but God sent him that the world through him might be saved. You see, Jack, does this mean that Jesus is not involved in my day-to-day concerns and things? No, he's very, very concerned about our day-to-day activities and the things that are in our lives, but keep this in mind. Jesus did not come. Oh, hang on. Ushers, guard the doors. Sit down. Listen, Jesus didn't come to make you rich. Jesus didn't come for you to have a Rolls Royce. Jesus didn't come for you to exploit the incomes of others so that you might drive around in your, or fly around in your, whatever it is. The amazing thing to me about this, when this man says to Jesus, will you be a judge or an arbitrator between our situation, Jesus, of our inheritance between my brother and I? I've actually been asked that same question before as a pastor. Pastor, I go to Calvary Chapel here. My dad died, left us a ton of money. My brother's being all weird about it, and I'm asking you to preside over the mediation of it. You know what my answer? I'm so glad Jesus covered this in the Bible. My answer was, can't do it. Not gonna do it. Can't go there. Not my place. My place, though, is to tell you that money can't buy happiness. Money cannot buy your health. Money cannot buy salvation. What if you inherit all the world and lose your own soul? That's not the area that I'm supposed to be walking around in and talking to people about. Go get an attorney or do whatever you do. Go call your grandpa. But don't call me about these things because I've already got this written out in my employment manual, the Bible, and Jesus said, stay out of it. Lead them to Christ. Show them eternity. Show them heaven. And so, Jesus is not being rude. He's not being cold. He's being very, very direct about the truth. Jesus says in verse 14, he says, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? First thing I want you to realize about what defines your life, jot it down. Is it the things of life? Is it the things that you own? Is it in the things that you and I own? Is that what defends our life? Jesus said, basically, I'm not interested in that. Well, wait a minute, I am. Every one of us are. You say, I'm not interested in things. Yes, you are. When you got up this morning, if you're not interested in things, why didn't you just grab cold turkey? Black lights, I mean, not black lights, but the bedroom's black. There's no lights. You reach in, you grab something out of your closet, and you put it on, and you just go to church. You don't even look in the mirror to comb your hair. I don't care about things. You were the first one you looked at this morning. I was the first one I looked at this morning. And I ironed my shirt, although that was a long time ago. It's looking pretty ragged right now. But see how carnal I am? I'm noticing how ragged my shirt is. Oh, look, and well, Jack, we can't walk around naked. I understand that we cannot walk around naked, but the truth is we spend too much time on this stuff. And it translates all the way through us. Why? Because it's in our hearts. Just because I'm wearing something doesn't mean I'm covetous. But listen, there's a fine line that we cross when we need something versus we gotta have that thing. And when we gotta have that thing, that's when we are coveting. And this man is coveting. So how do you know? Aren't you kind of judging the guy too soon? No, I've read this chapter. I know what's coming up. The guy is a covetous man. Watch out for the things of our lives, church. In our personal lives, in our public lives, watch out for them. Because here, Jesus says, notice this, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Will you circle the word you? We don't have an equivalent in English. The word in Greek that is here in the original language is use. Like, you's gonna come and eat with me today? Use. It's a plural, you plural. We would say both of you, but Greek has one word. Jesus is saying, you and your brother, I will not decide these family issues. Why? because it has nothing to do with eternal life. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with bettering your life. Why? Because covetousness is the root to what's going on here. And you might say, well, that's kind of a hard thing to say. I know, but it's biblical. Proverbs 21:26 says about the human heart that our human hearts covet greedily all day long. Now, no one's going to stand up and say, that's right, amen, pastor. My heart covets all day long. But we do. You say, I don't know if I do, Jack. I really don't know if I do. Here's the danger about covetousness. You guys, it is so subtle, we scarcely even can identify it. If we have to have things, what he has, oh, look, she's got that. I'm going to go get that. Why? It's not bad that you have it. Why do you have to have it? Listen, money's not evil. I hear that misquoted all the time. Money's not evil. But what is? Beautiful. The love of money is evil. Sex is not evil in marriage. But when you got to have it, then you'll go outside of marriage. Think about it. There are so many things that are either ethical or amoral in that they don't do anything one way or the other. They're just there. I can have money in my hand right now. It is my heart that will dictate how it's spent. My heart, either good or evil, will invest that money in a certain direction. Are you with me? It's not the love that is directed in a godly thing. Oh, I love God, and God, you take all of my life. That's awesome. But in the negative, it is the love of that powerful position or that money or that thing that makes anything in association with it an evil thing. Covetousness drives that. What's interesting to me, here Jesus says, verse 15, take heed, beware. The word take heed here is a word that is very graphic. It means to be watching out like a sentry, to be guarding, looking like this, watching. And then the word, he says to beware and to take heed, or to take heed and to beware. That word beware means to be not only watching, but as it were building a moat or a fence around you. Now imagine this. Can you imagine? Take heed and beware, watch out for covetousness. Okay, don't answer this, but where's the greatest point or place of the temptation to covet? It all depends. It's very broad, isn't it? And you go to some place, or maybe it's the big funny car races are this weekend down the road over here. And from my house, I can hear those things going. Those big funny cars, it's like, wow! And so I'm thinking, I know I got stuff to do, but I'm thinking, I'm just going to drive over there just to get, I didn't, but I'm thinking about it. I'm being tempted to go put down something important, to go find out and see and just kind of snoop around. Begins to pull. Well, temptation and covetousness, of course, covetousness is a temptation, but they are so very, very closely knit together that covetousness could very much be driving so many of all the sins that we battle with. In fact, did you realize when Jesus announces here, beware and take heed against covetousness, why is that so important? Because it is number 10 on the list of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Look at this. Look at the 10 commandments. By the way, man, we can have all kinds of things taught in public school today, but we can't have that. You know why? Somebody could get offended. Somebody could get offended if thou shalt have no other gods before me. People get offended at that. Can't have that. That's so sad. Will you look at the first commandment and note the brilliance of God? That's the first commandment, and it's, as it were, a bookend. And then there's another bookend. Go all the way down to the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Did you know those two commandments, you cannot divide the two of them? In a sense, I could argue that they are nearly the same thing. You shall have no other God before me, says the Lord. Now, number one, in a class of logic, you would know that, wait, then that means if for God to say that, it is possible for me to have a God before him. Right? It could be a car, could be money, could be power, could be whatever. God says, don't have an altar, a deity, a God, a pursuit that consumes your life other than me. Number 10, it's like the first. You shall not covet. How can that be connected? Because you cannot be worshiping other things without coveting. And the moment that you worship other things other than the Lord, you are not only coveting, but to covet is to be an idolater. An idolater is someone who worships foreign gods. They're completely connected together. Those two commandments bookend the Ten Commandments. They're vitally important. And you say, well, I don't know if we can teach those in school. It might offend somebody. Really? I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Tell me if you have a problem with this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You can't look out the window of your house and go, how come we don't have that house? Look at their house. I want their house. Go get five more jobs because I want a house like that house. That's coveting. It's a sin. God calls it idolatry. All of a sudden, we can all say, I think I've done that. Hey, let's go look at the model homes. Do you know what that means? Lisa loves that. Bring a camera. We're going to look at model homes. Number two, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Look at her. Look at her. How come you can't be like her? You say, Jack, nobody would say that. Probably not. But Jesus said, we think it. He said, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Who knows? God knows. Well, who else? Believe me, after God knows, ain't no matter. It doesn't matter who else knows. God knows. And that's what matters. He said, you can't look at your neighbor's wife. And listen, I'm sure that means husband too. Look at him. How come you can't look like him? Watch out. That's a sin. Concerning covetousness, you are not to be coveting your neighbor's male servants or employees today, maybe, or his maid servants or female employees today. You can't covet his ox. Now, my neighbor doesn't have an ox, but it could mean like their truck. An ox is could be a truck, a beast of burden. I gotta put in some overtime because I want a truck just like that truck. And this is, you shall not covet your neighbor's donkey. That could be the car, a little family thing. Put the family on. I want a Beamer. What are you coveting? Nor anything else that your neighbor has, you shall not covet that. Now, the world around us, America, does not allow us to post those things in public places anymore. And that's a shame, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but if somebody starts hitting on your wife or hitting on your husband or hitting on your donkey or your ox, wouldn't it be awesome for it to be down inside their hearts and minds? You know, I should not be doing that. But we've removed that stuff from our culture. The Ten Commandments are holy rules that you and I might have a better life. So number 10 of the Ten Commandments is you shall not covet. Covetousness is wanting something, watch, wanting something that someone else has that God has withheld. If you trust God, then you will relax and you'll no longer covet your neighbor's junk because you understand what God has withheld from you is for your own good. See, what does that mean? That means if you had what your neighbor had, it would destroy your life. Maybe your neighbor can handle it, maybe he can't. I don't know. But God declares, Jack, you don't have a Ferrari because I've seen how you drive your Ford. So what defines our life? Is it the things that we have? No, it's not the things that we have. And you and I live in a culture that's very dangerous because our culture looks at others and says, and they make a judgment. I can tell that he is or she is by what? By what she drives, by what she looks like, by the clothes, by the yard, by the house. And God doesn't care because you can have the best of the best and be lost on the inside.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Life Radio with his message called Life According to Who, Part 1. You know, this series, The Gospel of Luke, is a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey, have you heard about the Great Reset that's coming? Well, listen, it's coming if you know about it or not. And my good friend, Charlie Kirk, we sat down and we had what is called a Happening Now session. For 90 minutes, we discussed what is coming with the new world order, the new world currency, and the Great Reset.
So that sit down wound up producing a book by Charlie Kirk. It is fantastic. It's small. It's basically pocket size for you to carry around. In fact, it'd be great for you to get a copy for your friends and family. But The Great Reset, it's a Christian's response to The Great Reset. So you're going to want to get a copy of this, and you're going to want to do it by going to jackhibbs.com and making sure that you secure your own copy, The Christian Response to The Great Reset. Get your copy right now.
The Christian Response to The Great Reset by Charlie Kirk. It's our current featured resource, and you can get it at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.